lesson in the book that's written is a lesson called Two Eagles and a Vine. It's a parable that's given to the nation of Judah from Ezekiel. And it has with it some strange language. And I was talking with Brother Ray. It's one of those passages of scriptures in which seems to be much more a matter of past history than current application for us. There are some things from the way it's written, what's referred to, that it would be easy for us to say, well, you know, all of that's past and gone. I don't need to read that. But there are some things that are very pertinent to us, and I feel like they're very pertinent to us, especially today. There have been several of these lessons in this quarter on the parables and miracles of the Old Testament that have been rather pointedly applicable to the circumstances in our country and in our world today. And it's interesting to remember, or it's interesting for me to remember, that the assignments for the writers to write these lessons were given in excess of a year ago, and they were in a year-long process of being proofread and edited and corrected and reread and printed, and nobody knew a year or a year and a half ago what was about to unfold, and they've been very applicable to the world in which we live today. And as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that all things that have been written in the Word of God were written for our learning. So nothing that's in this book is exempt from our study or from an application to us. So as we look tonight, I ask you to pray that I might be able to direct your attention, that we might be able to see what it's about. But in looking at the particulars of the parable and of the circumstance, we would see our lives as well. I begin reading tonight from Ezekiel chapter 17. I'll read the first 10 verses to begin with in the first section of this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me. That is, the word of God came to Ezekiel. And he came saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field and placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the furrows where it grew. This reads the first 10 verses. Would you pray with me, please? Father, your word is before us. It's a word that is true and right altogether. It's a word that was sent to your people Israel, yet it was a word that was sent in a parable and in a riddle, as it were, that would cause them to ask questions about it and to seek to understand it. Lord, we would understand your word tonight. Help us understand the specifics, and then help us understand the application, and then help us understand and rejoice in the hope with which this chapter closes. Guide my mind to speak. Open our ears to hear. Touch our hearts, Lord, to obey. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. And amen. I want to remind you, first of all, of the circumstance of the writing of this book and this circumstance of which this riddle and this parable are presented tonight. You remember that Ezekiel is one of those major prophets. Major in terms of the time duration and the volume of the Word of God that God had given to him. But there's a particularly important thing to remember about the writings of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were principally contemporaries of one another. But there's one great difference between the writing of the two. Jeremiah wrote from the land of Israel, and he was in Jerusalem. He was sometimes imprisoned. He was kept in house arrest on other occasions, but he was there on site in Jerusalem as all of the history and the final destruction of the city unfolded. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was in the land of Babylon and was being shown by God what was happening in the land of Israel. And he was recording from this point of view, looking back. Remember that the destruction of Israel, the defeat of Israel, came in at least two stages. I mean, of Judah and of the city of Jerusalem, came in at least two stages. One stage, Babylon came and subdued Judah by intimidation and by the fact that there was no other power to help them. The king of Judah there in Jerusalem promised to pay tribute to the king of Babylon, and they put themselves under submission to them. And now the only army that they would have been Babylon's army. And as part of that submission, Babylon took the cream of the crop of the young men, the young princes, the educated men, the ruling families of men, and they took them from Jerusalem and carried them to Babylon. that group of people are those that included men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Ezekiel. Okay? Now, that's a pivotal point in understanding how Ezekiel is writing. What's going on over here is being told to the Israelites in Babylon. How many of you can remember going to a movie many years ago? And I say that because they hadn't done this in a while. But they used to have these things called newsreels. Just before they showed you the coming attraction, they'd show you the cartoon. And just before they showed you the previews of the coming attraction, they would show you a brief reel of some historical significance of something that was going on in the world. Remember, there was no 24, at the time that I'm talking about, there was no 24-hour news report. There was no constant access to immediate sight of what was going on. Well, I want you to think of Ezekiel as being the newsreel report to the Israelites in Babylon. God is showing Ezekiel what's going to happen and why. And he's writing it and telling the people who are over here already in captivity about what's happening back over there. So now, he gives them this riddle. It's a matter of writing in which they had to kind of figure it out. And the riddles, you know the riddles, riddle me this, and somebody will give you a clue, and you have to figure out what's going on. This matter of Hebrew writing could be fun in trying to figure things out, but all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's what it means. And there's a deeper reality that's unfolded in the revelation. Well, God is revealing this riddle, this parable, to Ezekiel about what's about to unfold in Jerusalem. The parable is of two eagles. And there's some difference in the description of the eagles. The first one is an eagle that's said to be a great eagle, a long-winged eagle, many feathers, many colors of feathers, beautiful creature. The other one is simply said to be, later on, is said to be simply a great long-winged eagle. It doesn't have the beauty, it doesn't have the extra description given of it. The first eagle comes to Lebanon. Now don't get so caught up in the details. Well, that's Lebanon, Jerusalem's over here. Lebanon was the place where the cedars of Lebanon were located. And in all of the history of the Old Testament and even in the early days of the New Testament, the cedars of Lebanon were recognized as the most splendid of trees. They were the biggest, they were the hardiest, and they kind of remind me in my feeble way of thinking of what the redwoods out in the West Coast are for us now. They are all these majestic things that stood much higher than any other, and they had much more wood in them than any other. Well, remember that God saw the city of Jerusalem as being the place of His house. It was the splendid city. So, when he's talking about the cedars of Lebanon, these great trees, he was talking about the great city of Jerusalem. So, this great eagle came and he plucked the top of a tree and some of the seed of the land. And he carried it back to a place where there was a city of traffic and merchants. There was a major city. And he planted it there. And he planted it in a good place. He planted it in a fertile field. He planted it by much water. And it was to bring forth fruit. But there was another eagle. And this vine that grew, it didn't grow into a great tree. It grew into a low-growing vine. It was now a second-rate, if you would, nation. It was a second-rate plant. It wasn't as big and glamorous. But where it had been turning its roots to the first eagle that planted it and that overspread it, now all of a sudden he begins to turn his roots another way and begins to look to another source. Okay? So there's the picture that's going on. What does it mean? Okay, read with me beginning at verse 11. We'll look at what happens. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now to the rebellious house. Now we're talking about this stubborn, stiff-necked nation of people known as Israel, known as Judah. Know ye not what these things mean? Here's the riddle. You've seen that. Do you not know what this means? Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon. Okay. A new king had been set up. A puppet king had been set up in Jerusalem. But the big king, consider that the nation of Babylon, it was a majestic nation. It was an inclusive nation. They had a policy that when they conquered somebody, they would take the cream of the crop and include them in the governmental structure. So their nation was made up of many different cultures. And he had captured them and taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him and taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift up itself or lift itself up, but that it by keeping of his covenant it might stand. If they paid him tribute and if they obeyed his rules, then they would remain a freestanding nation. Now they'd had men taken away from them, things had been taken away. But if they kept their promise and kept the covenant to pay so much tribute every year, then they would remain a nation living in their own land, having their own government, although it be a puppet government. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors to Egypt. Here is the second eagle. Egypt was a lesser power by now, but it was still a power bigger than Israel, and they were looking for an ally that would help them overthrow Babylon's control. So they turned their roots to another place, and they began to seek their interest from another power. Okay, what happens? Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon shall he die. You see, that government was going to be totally crushed. Zedekiah was the last puppet king. And if you go back and you read the record, you'll find that when Babylon went in this final time in fighting against Israel, because of his treachery, because of his refusal to pay tribute, they went in and they overran the city. They took him. They killed his sons, the heirs to his government, in front of him, and then blinded him. The last thing he saw was the death of his sons. And then he was carried in chains to Babylon, where he died a slave. Why? Because he broke a covenant, because he began to look. Well, he was trying to get out from under Babylon. Yeah, but keep one thing in mind. Brothers and sisters, all this time, when all of this was unfolding, there was one thing that Jeremiah told Israel again and again and again, and that was that because of their idolatry, God was going to use the nation of Babylon to chasten them, and they were to obey Babylon. So they weren't just turning against this big old bully power over here. They were turning against God's design. This wasn't a surprise. Jeremiah had been telling them for many years that this was what God was going to do because of their rebellion and because of their idolatry and because of their disobedience. Babylon was going to be the switch by which God chastened them. They didn't get the privilege of going and finding their own switch. Did you ever have to do that? God said, this is going to be my tool. This is what I'm going to use. And so Babylon comes and begins the process of humbling Judah and humbling Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, rather than obey God, even in His correction, remember the Scripture says, whomsoever the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Jerusalem was the city of David. Jerusalem was the place where the one that was the king that was to come and sit upon David's throne would be in Jerusalem. God loved the city of Jerusalem because God loved Israel. And yet they turned their attention to Egypt. Egypt is and has been since the early days of the writing of the Old Testament. Egypt is the picture of the world. Rather than trusting God, even who corrected them, they looked to the world for their influence. Their rebellion continued. Now folks, here's where it comes to us. God corrects us. God in His Word tells us what He's going to do. God calls attention. He may yet use some other national power. He may yet use some other force. Right now, He uses His Word. Under the dictate and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What do we do? Do we humble ourselves to what He tells us? Or do we begin to look for some other way around? You see, here's where the crux of the issue comes for us. Are we looking to Egypt, the world? Or are we willing to trust God in His wisdom, even in the corrective discipline that He would give us, the things that He tells us in His Word? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he breaks. When we make a promise, when we make a covenant, the Bible says it's better not to promise than to promise and not pay. Basically, when Babylon came in, the king of Judah said, well, I'll pay tribute. What he was saying was, God brought you here. I'll do what God wants to do. And then he says, but really, no, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. I'm not going to do that. You ever pull that stunt?
Did it work very well then?
Didn't work for Judah either. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. When lo, he hath given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my name, or in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they shall remain and shall be scattered toward all the winds. Ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. You see, once Israel fell, once Jerusalem fell, remember Jeremiah was there. There was a governor that was appointed. There were men of Judah that didn't want to live in Jerusalem under Babylonian control, under a Babylonian governor. They killed the governor and gathered everybody up and went to Egypt. And Babylon overran Egypt and destroyed them. You see, here's the newsreel. The newsreel is people are not doing what God told them to do, and the outcome is God's judgment followed them. He defeated them in Jerusalem. He broke them in Egypt. Why? Because they broke His covenant. You see, when we break God's Word is a sacred Word. Our commitment to it, His Word, is a sacred commitment. That's one of the things many people have lost sight of, I think, in terms of their place in the life of a church. When I make a promise to God that I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and I take my place in baptism and I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to hear His Word, when I find 4,11 dozen reasons to do something else, then I'm turning my back on the vow that I made to follow His truth. That's what they did. And judgment followed. You see, the picture is there for us today. But I want you to notice the last part very quickly. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it up. Now, Babylon took it over there. I'm going to set it back up over here. I will drop off from the top of his young twig a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. You see, brothers and sisters, the rebellion was there. The judgment took place. But God's plan for His kingdom did not change. God established a great city, and one that would come out of a dry ground, the dry tree. That's what the prophet was talking about when he talked about the root of Jesse that grew out of a dry ground. This is talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That Jerusalem was rebuilt. Israel was rebuilt so that the King of David would come out of Bethlehem and come into His temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus was that branch out of a dry ground. You see, the judgment was promised. sin breaks not just a disagreement. Well, you don't like the way I do it. No, there's sin that breaks God's law. And it will bring a judgment. It will bring a chastening. But God will build His kingdom. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ will not be carried off somewhere else. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will not be destroyed. It will be built as an imminent city. It will be built with the King who sits upon a throne. And that promise, 70 years it took for that to come to pass before Jerusalem was reestablished. 70 years before they built the wall. About 20 years more than that before they got the temple built. 400 years before Jesus came back, or Jesus came into the city. But you see, God's promise didn't fail. Men rebelled. Men broke a covenant. God's covenant did not fail. Man breaks His promises today. God cannot lie. And God's covenant of grace, which was established in Jesus Christ, has never been nullified by man. Man has been chastened and will be chastened because of his disobedience. But the promise of the return of the imminent one, Jesus Christ, has never been nullified. God set Him up as King and has exalted Him with the name above every name. I, the Lord, have done this. You see, folks, there are a lot of people who cry, "Oh, I don't believe in this Jesus." That's too bad. Because God did believe in Him. God exalted Him because of the sacrifice that He made. And He sits today in a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Men may be chastened, but the kingdom will never be overrun. You see, this is a promise. The riddle is men's sins bring problems. Men's judgment is real. But the great promise is God's hope is everlasting. And our hope stands secure in Jesus Christ. Father, help us tonight not to lose sight of the importance of these lessons because they happened a long time ago and they involve nations that we don't deal with today. Help us, Lord, to know that Your promise is still real. And help us to submit ourselves to Your Word and to Your correction and to Your covenant, to value it, to hold it. But help us, Lord, to find our hope and our assurance in that You have set Your kingdom and You will keep Your kingdom and Your Word will never fail. We stand in the hope of that Word in Christ Jesus our Lord tonight. And Amen.